Lesson number 70. 70 lessons in 5 chapters of the Bible. And so we're just about ready to begin our study of the tribulation, which begins in Revelation chapter 6. But before we go there, I'd like you to prepare your Bibles for a look in Matthew 24, Jeremiah chapter 30, and Daniel chapter 9. Matthew 24, Jeremiah chapter 30, and Daniel chapter 9. Okay, we've been studying the book of Revelation verse by verse, and we have finished chapter number 5, which takes in what the book of Revelation has to say about the church, until the church returns to earth with Jesus Christ in the middle of the 19th chapter. So in truth, everything that we're going to look at for the next few months, from chapter 6 all the way through chapter 18, has nothing whatsoever to do with anyone here tonight that's saved and born again. We need to get that. We've looked many, many times in our study so far at the absence of the church and why the church will be gone during the tribulation time. But we're going to take one more look at it this evening because it's very important. There are numbers of fundamentalists, numbers of Bible-believing Christians that are beginning to abandon the biblical doctrine of a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. And there's two primary reasons why they're doing this. Number one, believing themselves to be righteous, they've determined that it just wouldn't be fair for somebody who was living as good a life as they were to get raptured, and somebody who was not living as good a life as they were to also get raptured. And therefore, it's only fair that the church should go through some sort of a purgatory time, so that those Christians that really weren't living good Christian lives would have to pay for it a little bit. Now you say, well, that's oversimplification, but that's why these men have begun to teach that the church is going to have to go through part of the tribulation. Because, after all, the church is worldly, the church is carnal, and they deserve it. That is Roman Catholic purgatory. That is not Bible Christianity. Now, the second reason that many of our crowd, independent, fundamental, King James, Bible-believing, Baptist preachers, have begun to teach that the church will go through some or part of the tribulation is because they disobeyed the Lord Jesus Christ and set dates for the second coming. Having said that Jesus would come again in the year 2000, you had to have a rapture of the church by 1993 to get the church out before that tribulation. Well, the church was still here in 1994, so there's only one thing left to do. Either repent for having set a date or push the church into the tribulation. So they pushed the church into the tribulation. They reset their date for the rapture for the middle of 1997. 1997 came along, church was still here. So in November of 1997, some of these men, they were at a Bible conference where we find out that now they're teaching that 3.5 years of the tribulation took place when Jesus was on earth. That the 3.5 years of the Lord's earthly ministry, or maybe the first 3.5 years of the book of Acts, were half of the great tribulation. Well, I don't know where they get this stuff, but anyway, the year 2000 obviously came and went. The church is still sitting here. I don't know how many new excuses or alibis they've come up with since then, but obviously these are men who are not going to repent of their false teaching. So they most likely just kept on readjusting their false teaching. And The truth of the matter is, no man knows the day or the hour of the Lord's return. And you can study your Bible from now till you die, and God is not going to show you that the day or the hour of his return, because it's not in the book. If it is, it's not going to be revealed. So we're going to hold to our position, which is a Bible position, that the Great Tribulation is a 7-year period of time appointed by God upon his people, the nation of Israel, to punish them for crucifying their Messiah. And I'm going to show you from the Bible tonight, if you'll stay with me, that the only way you could fail to realize that the church is leaving before the tribulation is to fail to understand that the church is not Israel and Israel is not the church. There are three distinct groups of people in the Bible. I've said this so many times, but we just need to drive this home. The Jew, those are the flesh and blood descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Gentile, those are the flesh and blood descendants of anybody else. And the third group is the church of God, saved Jews and saved Gentiles who are no longer Jew or Gentile, but are now part of the body of Christ. The body of Christ is leaving before God resumes his national dealings with Israel. Now, I'm going to show you that from the scripture tonight. First of all, let me give you this quotation. Paul Henry Spock, Secretary General of NATO, said in October 1957, quote, "We do not want another committee. We have too many already. What we want is a man of sufficient stature to hold the allegiance of all people and to lift us out of the economic morass," that's chaos, "into which we are sinking. Send us such a man, and be he God or devil, we will receive him." Be he God or devil, we will receive him, as long as he's that kind of a man. That's your world. That's ready for that Antichrist right there. That was 63 years ago. Now the religious crowd has joined in. They're ready. And I believe with all my heart that the world is on the brink of a great tribulation. But wait a minute. Paul believed that. Peter believed that. James and John believed that. Matthew believed that. Mark believed that. This world, since the day Jesus Christ was crucified, has been ready, poised at the brink of the great tribulation, waiting for it, expecting it. Now, this is why every man that gets right with God and gets in the Bible is sure that Jesus is coming soon and that the great tribulation is just about to begin. Because according to the scriptures that we're going to look at this evening, God's clock ran right up to the crucifixion of Christ. Let me get my handout that you all received. I thought I gave myself a copy. Guess I didn't. That's okay. I don't need it right now. Okay. God's clock, you see, if you look at your handout there, God's clock, it ran, once it started there, you see, 4:45, it started and then it ran right up to that crucifixion, okay, and then God's clock resumes when the great tribulation begins on the other side of that church gap there, the church period. Okay, there is no counting between those two. It's stopped. God's clock is stopped. Okay, and there's nothing in all of prophecy for any intervening time period. So if you had gotten saved on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, you would have been standing at the door of the great tribulation. 2,000 years later, we are standing at the door of the great tribulation. Okay, I hope you can see that. Now, let's start in Matthew chapter 24. Look at our Bible. Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 21. Bible says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." Jesus Christ said that there's a day coming, a day of great tribulation, and there has never been a day since the beginning of the world to this time like that day, and there never will be a day after that to equal this time. It's called the great tribulation. Okay, now go to Jeremiah chapter 30. Save your place, though, in Matthew. I think we're going to be back there. Matthew 24. Jeremiah chapter 30. I forgot to put the verse number. Let's see if I can find it here. Yes. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7 says, "Alas, for that day is great." Okay, that's exactly what Jesus said in Matthew 24. We just saw that. "So that none is like it," just like Jesus said. "It is even the time of Jacob's trouble." Okay? Again, there's three groups of people: the flesh and blood descendants of everybody else, the born-again believers who make up the church, and the flesh and blood descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, there's coming a time of great tribulation like no day before, like no day since, and that time is appointed for somebody who is going to be in trouble. Who's that somebody? It's not the church. It's Jacob. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. Look at Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter number 9 and verse 24. Daniel 9:24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Okay? All right, question. 70 weeks are appointed. They are appointed upon whom? They're determined upon whom? It says, thy people. Was Daniel a born-again Christian? He couldn't be. Christ had not died. Was Daniel a Gentile? Absolutely not. He was a member of the captivity that had been carried away into Babylon by Gentile powers. But Daniel was a Jew. Was he not? The 70 weeks are determined upon Daniel's people, not the church. Not only that, he says, upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Does the church have a holy city? No, it doesn't. Now, the false church has a holy city, so they say, over in southern Europe. But the true church has no holy city on earth. The true church is made up of citizens of heaven, and the city where we will abide forever is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down from God out of heaven. We have no holy city on this earth. Who does? Daniel's people, the Jews. Now, there's a 70-week time period that God has determined that will set the bounds for his dealings in judgment with Daniel's people and Daniel's holy city. That is, with the Jews and the city of Jerusalem. The great tribulation has nothing to do with the church. Notice it is not 69 weeks for Daniel's people and 1 week for the church. It's not 69 and a half weeks for Daniel's people and a half a week for the church. No, the entire period of 70 weeks has to do with Daniel's people. And we need to get that. Almost all modern teaching confuses the Jew, the Gentile, and the church, but the Bible never does. Daniel was not a Gentile. He couldn't have been a member of a church which was not yet in existence. And while pagan Gentiles and false professors of Christianity, they might talk about holy cities today, but only Jerusalem, though, is recognized by God as the holy city. It's the only one. Now look at verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Okay, now let's count that up. 60 is, a score is 20, so that's 60 weeks. And 2, that's 62. And then add 7 to it, that's 69. That's where you get the 69 weeks. 69 of these weeks run in a time period from the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. So this time period had to start after the Babylonian captivity, of which Daniel was a part. Jerusalem has been destroyed. Jerusalem has been torn down. A decree is going to be issued allowing the Jews to restore and to rebuild that city. From the time of the decree, it's going to be 69 weeks unto Messiah the Prince. You got 69 weeks in between these two events. So we know when Messiah the Prince was here, we've got to determine what decree we're talking about. All right, so keep your place there in Daniel 9. We are going to be back. And let's go to two places in your Bible there, Ezra and Nehemiah. Ezra and Nehemiah, which deal with the return of the Jews to the land after their captivity. Ezra and Nehemiah. There are 4 decrees, by the way. Ezra chapter 1, verse number 1. Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. Bible says, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, and that's 536 BC. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, The Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Verse 3, Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. So what did they do? They got a decree from Cyrus in 536 BC to rebuild the house of God. Well, that's not what Daniel told them to look for. The decree that Daniel set this date upon, or that God set this date upon through Daniel, was to restore and rebuild the city, not the house of God. Okay, you got to separate those things. All right, look in Ezra chapter 6. Here's the second decree. Ezra chapter 6. This one's in 519 BC, about 15 years later. Ezra chapter 6, verse number 1. Then Darius the king made a decree, and search was made in the house of the rolls where the treasures were laid up in Babylon. Okay, well, in verse number 3, they found this decree that Cyrus had given. Verse number 6, he called in the governor and gave him this order in verse number 7. Let the work of this house of God alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build this house of God in his place. Moreover, I make a decree what ye shall do to the elders of these Jews for the building of this house of God. And then he decrees that they be given financial support to rebuild. To rebuild again, not the city, but the temple, the house of God. Okay, so that can't be it. Turn in your Bible to Ezra chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7. In verses 11 to 28, you have a decree. Look at verse 13. I make a decree. Verse 11. Now this is the copy of the letter that the king Artaxerxes gave unto Ezra the priest, the scribe. Okay? This took place much later. This is about 458 BC, about 78 years after Cyrus gave the first decree. And all this was a public statement in the form of an official letter from the king authorizing Ezra and the elders of Israel to do what was necessary to carry out the first two decrees. Okay, so we're still dealing with the rebuilding of the temple. That's all we got so far. Now look in Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2, the very next book. And now we're in 445 B.C. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse number 4. Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. The king says, Nehemiah, what would you like? He said, I want to go back to the city, and I want to rebuild it. That is the city. Now we're dealing with the big picture, okay? Not the temple, the city. Look at verse number 6. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, For how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, If it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertained to the house, and for the walls of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Okay, so in 445 BC, we have a decree to rebuild the city. That's what we've been looking for. Okay. All right, before we go back to Daniel 9, get Numbers 14 in one hand and Ezekiel chapter 4 in the other. Numbers 14 and Ezekiel chapter 4. God has different ways of measuring time, depending upon whom he's dealing with. When God is dealing with the nation of Israel, he has a particular way of measuring time. I'll show you what it is. Numbers chapter 14 and verse number 33. This is the nation of Israel in the wilderness. And your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years. Did the church wander in the wilderness 40 years? No, they didn't. Did the Gentiles wander in the wilderness 40 years? No, they did not. This is the nation of Israel. And your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of the days in which ye searched the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. So God has a time frame here, a day for a year, when dealing with the nation of Israel. Okay, now Ezekiel chapter 4. Ezekiel. Chapter 4. Look at the end of verse 3. This shall be a sign to the house of Israel. Middle of verse 4. The iniquity of the house of Israel. End of verse 5. The iniquity of the house of Israel. Verse 6. And when thou hast accomplished them, lie again on thy right side, and thou shalt bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. I have appointed thee each day for a year. Okay, now come back to Daniel chapter 9. When God is punishing the nation of Israel and dealing with them for their sins in the wilderness, what was the measure of the judgment? A day for a year. When Ezekiel was prophesying of God's dealing with them in the captivities, what did he give them? A day for a year for their iniquity. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity. So God is dealing with the nation of Israel for 70 weeks to finish their iniquity. So what do we learn? These are 69 weeks of years, not 69 years, not 69 weeks of days, but 69 weeks of years. That's the way God calculates time when he's dealing with the iniquity of the children of Israel, not the church, but Israel. Now, why is that important? Look at Daniel 9, verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks, the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And they sure were. You can read about that in Nehemiah. They had all kinds of trouble rebuilding that city. 26, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. So, this time period that we're talking about right here ends not with the birth of Messiah and not with the second coming of Messiah, but with the cutting off, the death on the cross of Messiah, his rejection by the nation of Israel. Now, there's different figures for this. You've got Clarence Larkin's drawing there in your possession. Robert Anderson's got one, and I think his is the best. When God is dealing with the Hebrew people, he is dealing on a lunar calendar, 360 days in a year. And you can find that out in Genesis chapters 7 and Genesis 8, where God calculates the time of Noah being in the ark. In that account, 5 months is said to be 150 days. It says from the 17th day of the second month to the 17th day of the seventh month is 150 days. So when you do the math, 1 month would have to be 30 days. 30 times 12 is 360 days in a year. But Anderson, he took this thing and he took the total number of days in 69 weeks, which would be 483 years, and you've got 173,880 days. This decree that was given to rebuild the temple is dated in history at March 14th, B.C., 445. Running that thing forward by the number of days in 69 weeks of years, you arrive at April 6, 32 A.D., okay? That day, that year, is the day of the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. I think Larkin's only differing by 2 years there at the cross there. Now, are you telling me that all of these governments of the world and all these births, listen, do you think that everything that happened from the day of the decree to the day that Jesus entered Jerusalem was an accident? And that thing just happened to work out where Messiah, the Prince, rode into the city exactly 69 weeks after this decree to restore and to rebuild the city? I don't think so. I think there is a governing hand that rules this universe. I believe that to be the hand of God. All right, save your place again in Daniel 9 and turn in your Bible, if you will, to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, Matthew 21, Zechariah chapter 9. Okay, John chapter 1. Matthew 21 and Zechariah chapter 9. Say, this is getting deep. I don't understand all of this. Yeah, but at least you don't have to get preached at about your sin like we have been. That's good for a change, isn't it? John chapter 1, Matthew chapter 21, Zechariah chapter 9. Jesus was king of the Jews, right? Born in Bethlehem's manger, born to be Messiah, the Prince for the Jewish nation. John 1, verse 11. He came unto his own. Okay? He didn't come to the Gentiles. He came to Jews. He didn't come to the church. He came to Jews. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Okay, that's all we're going to look at there. Look at Matthew 21. Matthew 21. Verse number 1. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come unto Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples. Okay, these disciples went in, found the young ass's colt. He rode into the city. Verse 8. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Okay, well, that's so far so good. Go back to John just for a minute. This time, look in John 19. Getting some exercise tonight, aren't you? John 19. John chapter 19, verse number 6. Same crowd, verse 6. When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him. Verse number 15. But they cried out, Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9 and verse number 9. Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Zechariah chapter 11, verse number 12. And I said unto them, If ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. Sound familiar? They sold him out. Chapter 12, verse 10. Zechariah 12, 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Okay? This is the end of time, the end of the 70 weeks. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced. What did they do? They welcomed him into the city as king, but then they sold him out for 30 pieces of silver, cut him off, crucified him, and God's clock stopped right there. You can set all the dates you want to by your watch, by your clock, by your calendar, your hourglass, but it doesn't count. God stopped the clock. 69 weeks to Calvary. 1 week left to go, and the clock isn't running. The clock will not run again until God resumes his dealing with the people who cut off Messiah the Prince. Okay, back to Daniel chapter 9. I want you to notice there are six things which are going to take place in this last or the 70th week. Six things that take place here, according to what we're going to read here in verse number 24, Daniel 9:24. First thing, it says to finish. Say 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy, thy holy city. First thing is to finish the transgression. To finish the transgression. See, how do you know that's talking about the nation of Israel and not the church? Because my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, while hanging on the cross with my sins in his body, having been made a curse for me, having received and drank the cup of the wrath of the Almighty God, he cried in John 19, verse 30, "It is finished." I'm not waiting for a week of years to finish my transgression. My Savior finished my transgression on the cross. Hallelujah. Number two, same verse. To finish the transgression and to make an end of sins. 1 Peter 2:24 says that Christ bare our sin in his body on the tree. Jesus Christ didn't pay part of my penalty and I have to pay the rest. He didn't pay the big part and I have to pay 7 years worth. He didn't pay the most part and I have to pay the 3.5 years worth. He made an end of my sin. He took it all with him to the cross. And it ended right there. Number three, verse 24. To make reconciliation for iniquity. Well, listen to these words here from 2 Corinthians 5:19. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. If you're a born-again believer, you are part of the church, right? That seven-year time is to finish sins. Your sins are finished. That tribulation is to take care of iniquity. Your iniquity's been taken care of. This time is to make reconciliation. You're already reconciled. Why would you set a foot into 5 minutes of a time period that stands to accomplish something that's already been accomplished? Has the nation of Israel, had their iniquity put away? No. Has the nation of Israel had their sin purged? No. Has the nation of Israel been reconciled to God? No, they have not. So do you know who this 70 weeks belongs to? Daniel's people, not the church. Number four, same verse, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. Well, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21 and 1 Corinthians 1:30 and numerous other places that the moment I was born again, I had imputed to me, Romans chapter 4, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Why would I have to go into a tribulation time to receive everlasting righteousness when I've already received everlasting righteousness? It doesn't make sense. When you get, for example, you get baptized in obedience to the Lord's command, you don't go into that water to receive salvation. At that point, you've already received it. So what a silly thing to tell a new convert. Now look, when you get in that water, you're going to get salvation. They already got salvation. They don't have to go into the water to get salvation. And I don't have to go into the tribulation to get my iniquity put away or my sin purged or to be reconciled with God or to receive everlasting righteousness. I've already got all of that. It's not for the church. Number 5, same verse. And to seal up the vision and prophecy. There is no vision in all the Old Testament writings. There's no prophecy in all the Old Testament writings regarding a church period. Okay, you see in your drawing there, it's there in the drawing. It's not mentioned anywhere in that Old Testament. No church period mentioned between that 69th and 70th week. Now, you can go to every chapter in the Bible. Sure, you can find spiritual truth and blessed pictures of what God is doing for his church. But straight up on the money, Isaiah 53, you all know it, that's not about the church. That's about Israel. Straight up and on the money, Psalm 22, about Jesus Christ. That's not about the church. It's about Israel. Straight up, on the money, those prophecies had to do with the nation of Israel. Okay? If you go strictly prophetically speaking, that's the nation of Israel. Expanded by the Holy Ghost and the New Testament scriptures to take in all recipients of God's grace, but Daniel is not aiming, Ezekiel is not aiming, Jeremiah is not aiming, Moses was not aiming at the church, but at the Hebrew people. Number 6, and to anoint the most holy, to anoint the most holy. The church has a savior, has a head, not a king. Okay? The church is made up of kings, Revelation 1:6. The church does not have a priest at Jerusalem anointed to officiate. The church has a great high priest in heaven. And every member of the church has been made a priest. Revelation chapter 1. Every born-again believer, 1 John 2:27, is himself anointed by God for the office of king and the office of priest. Every bit of this matter pertaining not to 69 and a half weeks, but to 70 weeks is clearly and unmistakably Jewish ground and has nothing to do with the New Testament church. All right, again, keep your place there in Daniel 9. Look at Revelation chapter 12. This is our Revelation study. We've got to look at something in Revelation, right? Revelation chapter 12. And when you find that, just save your place there and look back at Daniel 9, verse 26. Daniel 9:26 says, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The people of the prince that shall come. Okay, just a little side note here you might find interesting. In 70 A.D., Titus destroyed the city that was rebuilt in 445 BC. You know who Titus was? He was a Roman. He represented Rome. Daniel 9:26 says, the prince that shall come in Daniel's 70th week belongs to the same outfit that Titus belonged to. Better watch out for a false prince at Rome. Just a hint. All right. The people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Verse 27, and he, that's the prince that shall come, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of the abomination, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. All right, here's what we got. A prince is going to come between the 69th and the 70th week. This prince makes a covenant of peace with the people of this 70 weeks. Well, let me ask you something. If a fellow showed up at Jerusalem today and signed a peace treaty between Egypt and Iraq and Iran and Syria and the United States and Russia and said, I'm the prince, I'm the Messiah, I'm the king that should come. Is there any born-again believer in the world that would fall for that? This rascal, he's not going to be able to fool the church. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says that he is going to deceive those that received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. You wouldn't fall for a guy showing up on TV broadcasting in Jerusalem saying that he's the Messiah, he's the prince. When that happens, our crowd is gone. 3.5 years, this fellow makes a covenant and he brings peace to the Middle East that nobody else could ever bring. And as a result of that, they put him on the throne at Jerusalem. No sooner is he on the throne than he breaks that covenant and reveals himself as the Antichrist. Half the week, the 3.5 years, doing what? Tormenting and persecuting the church to get them straightened out because they've been reading the wrong Bible and haven't been passing out tracts? No. 3.5 years of deceiving the Hebrew people into thinking he's the Messiah. Then 3.5 years of just outright persecution of Daniel's people until they get to the place where they finally repent for killing the true Messiah and call on the name of the Lord and get their sin purged, their iniquity taken care of, they're reconciled to God. Then the true king will come back and set up what he promised. None of this has to do with the church. It couldn't possibly. All right, now Revelation 12. See, how do you know that second half of that 70th week is 3.5 years? You couldn't mistake it. Revelation 12, verse 14. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, that's one, and times, that's 2 plus 1 is 3, and half a time. You add all those up, it's 3.5. What times are we talking about with this woman? The time of the 70 weeks, 70. One of those is 1 plus 2 makes 3, plus a half of those makes 3.5 weeks of years. You say, how can you be sure of that? Well, look at Revelation chapter 12, verse 6. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. You see how the Bible interprets the Bible? How do we know 3.5 times is 3.5 years? God gives you a count on the number of days. Not enough? All right, look at Revelation chapter 11, verse number 2. Revelation 11, 2. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. So that you couldn't miss it, God gave it to you in prophetic weeks, he gave it to you in years, he gave it to you in months, and he gave it to you in days. It's 3.5 years of this false Messiah unmasked. 3.5 years of deception, 3.5 years of revelation, but the whole 7 years having to do with whose people? Daniel's people, the Jews. That's why I'm not watching the news, trying to spot the beast when he shows up. I'm going to spot the Lord when he comes in the air. I'm not trying to figure out what political movements are bringing the false Messiah to the throne. That has nothing to do with me. And so I'm not the least bit concerned about it. All right, three time periods. Let's look at these quickly. Get Matthew 24 and again Daniel 9. Matthew 24 and Daniel 9. Matthew 24, verse number 6. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Hey, brethren, listen. Don't write a book that World War I is the tribulation. Don't write a book that World War II is the tribulation or the end of time. Don't write a book about Adolf Hitler or Saddam Hussein being the Antichrist. All these are warm-ups. It's just the orchestra getting in tune for the big concert. These are the beginning of sorrows. What follows? Daniel 9:27 calls it Daniel's 70th week, or the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. It's a 7-year time period, as we've seen. Look at Matthew 24, verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Okay, when did Daniel say that would be seen? In the middle of the 70th week, Daniel 9:27. When you see it, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Revelation 12, when did she flee to the mountains? When there were 3.5 years to go. When did she flee to the mountains? When there were 42 months to go. When did she flee to the mountains? When there were 1,260 days to go. Well, listen, that's not the church getting raptured. That's Daniel's people getting out of town and hiding so that guy can't find them and cut their heads off. Verse number 17. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. How could you come down and pack your bags if the rapture was taking place? What would you need when you got to heaven anyway? That you've got in your closet. 18. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes, and woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. Okay, why would you hate to have a baby if you were getting raptured? Yeah, but if you were having to flee by foot through the wilderness to the mountains to escape the army of the Antichrist, you wouldn't want to have a little baby under your arm. 20, but pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Okay, that now that would bother a Seventh-day Adventist. Wouldn't bother any Christian, though. Who cares if we had to run on the Sabbath day? The New Testament church is given no prohibition about traveling on the Sabbath. Okay, so this was clearly a Jewish thing from start to finish. For then shall be great tribulation. So here's what you've got. The 7 years of tribulation is the 70th week of Daniel. But this last 3.5 years is properly termed in Scripture the Great Tribulation. Okay, so if you want to be biblical when you're teaching and biblical when you're speaking, this is Daniel's 70th week, or the time of Jacob's trouble. The Great Tribulation, though, is the second 3.5 years. Okay, and that's where your Christian teachers get all fouled up. They say, well, the 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation, the church won't go through that, but we'll go through the first 3.5 years. But, hey, as we've seen, no one goes in unless you're part of Daniel's people. And your sin is not yet taken care of. And I got news for you. If you get in the first 3.5, you're not missing the next 3.5. If you go in, you're going to go through to the other side, or you're going to die in there. Okay? Now, keep your place in Matthew 24. Just look at a couple more verses quickly. First, Daniel chapter 11, verse number 31. Daniel 11, verse 31. Notice again the abomination of desolation. Daniel 11, 31. What does it have to do with? And arms shall stand on his part. Okay, so he's got armies with him. And they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. Daniel 12, verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. Thy people. Now look, who gets delivered during the time of great tribulation? Those members of Daniel's people whose names are written in the book. You can't put the church in the tribulation and have the church come out of the tribulation, because the only people coming out of the tribulation are Daniel's people whose names are written in the book. That's not the Lord's people. That's the it's not the church. Look at verse number 11. Daniel 12:11. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. So it's Daniel's people all the way through. Let's finish up in Matthew 24. Watch how precisely the Lord marks this time. Matthew 24. If you're a Bible marker, you might want to mark these three words. Verse 15. When. Verse 16, then. Verse 21, then. When, then, and then. When the Antichrist sets himself in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, then all the Jews who've been deceived, they had better acknowledge that deception and get out of town just as fast as they can, for then shall be great tribulation appointed upon Daniel's people. Now think about the advantages you have this evening if you're saved and born again. Your transgression is finished, an end has been made of your sins. You have reconciliation for your iniquity. You have everlasting righteousness. You have assurance of the fullness of all that God promised. And you have received the very anointing of the Most Holy. Everything the 70th week will do for the Jews, Jesus Christ has done for the Christians. Therefore, there's no reason for the Christian to enter the 70th week of Daniel. So, I'm not going to waste any time looking for a peace treaty in the Middle East or looking for a man that might fit the bill for the Antichrist. I'm going to spend my time listening for the trump of God and a voice of the archangel, because I'm leaving before that time of trouble gets started. One more thing, then I'm through. If there is in Scripture no record of this break between the 69th and the 70th week, there's nothing about this in Scripture. If it's not there in Daniel chapter 9, well, how foolish is it? What folly to try and set a date. Dates have to do with time. Well, there is no time here. Okay? So don't get caught in a trap. And don't get caught following men who've gotten caught in a trap. You don't know when the Lord's coming. So the Bible says, be also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Listen, you've got the year that the 70 weeks started, okay? You got the year the 69 weeks ended, right there at that cross. You may not know when the 70th week over here starts up again, when that last week starts up, but those who are going to see that abomination of desolation set up, the ones who were there in that 70th week, when they see that abomination of desolation set up, they sure will be able to start counting the days. They can say 1,259 to go, 1,258 to go, 1,257, 1,256. They can start counting down the days from that day of that abomination of desolation. How could you not know the day? If the church is going through the tribulation, at some point you would know the exact day when he was coming. You know why you don't know the day that the Lord's coming? Because you're not going to be in that. If you were in that, you could set the date. Okay? You know why you can't set the day? Because we're not in the time period of Daniel's 70th week. We're outside of time. We've got eternal life. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're so grateful to you for our salvation. So grateful to you, Lord Jesus, that you died on the cross. You carried our sins with you there, and you took our iniquity. You became a curse for us, Lord. Everything that you are going to do in that 70th week, Lord, you've already done it for us on Calvary's cross. We're so thankful, Lord. And we're also thankful, Lord, that because of that, we don't have to worry about going into the tribulation at all. But we'll be with you in heaven. And what a glorious time that'll be. We look forward to that. May it even be now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.